Good evening. I want to welcome all who are here and thank you for your presence this evening. I want to once again thank the elders for the opportunity of allowing me to stand before you this evening. It's truly an honor to be able to do such. And once again, I'm thankful for all of you for the continued encouragement and all the just encouragement that I've been getting from each one of you. And I was thinking that after tonight, Lord willing, I will have just two more opportunities to stand before you and preach here before I move to Missouri for continued preacher training. So while that's a short time remaining, I look forward to making the most of the time we have together. If you will turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, this is where we will begin our lesson this evening. As we look at Paul's life, throughout his life, we know there was many opportune occasions on which he was thrown into prison. And also, he lived at a time when the Roman Empire was very powerful. And so we know he had a great exposure to the Roman soldier. And as Paul concludes the letter to the Ephesians here, he tells them, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Tonight I want to look at this familiar passage and remind us of just what Paul tells the Ephesian brethren to put on, that is the gospel armor. In verse 10, he begins by saying, "Put on the whole armor, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Literally, this is to be strengthened or to be made strong. So we are to be made strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is a very comforting thing to think about, because we are not left to our own strength, but we have divine strength that we can put on to protect us in the battles that we will face. And we know that we will not be able to overcome the devil on our own strength. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 9, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 6 of Joshua chapter 1. It reads here, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I feel we can find great comfort in the fact that God is going to be with us wherever we go. And we all know how that God is almighty, He's all-powerful. And when we're weak, who better to turn to than to the Lord, the all-powerful? When we become weak, we tend to look for someone strong to help build us up. And God is all-powerful, and He can build us up. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul writes here, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We gain strength through Christ, and we must depend on Him for strength. In the second half of verse 10 in Ephesians, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." This describes the power through which God can strengthen us. And we must have strength so that we can overcome sin, temptations, and the trials of life. Paul goes on in verse 11 and says to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must position ourselves to be able to stand in the truth and to stand against the devil. We must have God's armor and not our own. Our own understanding and gifts will not arm us properly. Only God can properly arm us for the battle at hand. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we have recorded in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We understand that Satan is always looking out, looking to get us. He's always coming after us, and he's going to have all the tricks up his sleeve that he can find to try and get us to fall. And he knows what his job is, and that is to get us to sin, and he does it extremely well. I mean, I was thinking about this the other day. Just thinking about the gross immorality that we find in this world, Satan is extremely good at his job. And that just should give us a greater sense of urgency that we need to be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And he will not leave us once we become converted. Once we become a Christian, Satan's not going to just leave us. He's going to continue to trouble us all of our lives. And we need to not be ignorant of his devices. As Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he was urging them to reaffirm their love to the fallen brother in 1 Corinthians 5. He says in verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to know how Satan works, and we need to know what he does so that we can better be prepared to defend against that. Moving on into verse 13, we find just what kind of battle that we're up against. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places." I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 36. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Pilate in verse 35 answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered me to you. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from here." So Jesus is telling, my kingdom is not from here. That's why my disciples aren't over here fighting to keep me from being crucified. My kingdom is not of this world. And so our battle, our war that we're going to face against the devil is not of this world either. So we don't have to go get a sword or a gun or any kind of a material weapon to help defend against this war. It'll be useless. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, beginning in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So we're not fighting a physical battle, but a spiritual battle, and our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down high arguments, and everything that exalts itself against God. And Paul urged Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, 18. Paul tells Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." He also tells him in chapter 6 and verse 12 of 1 Timothy, Paul tells him here, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So he tells him to wage the good warfare and to fight the good fight of faith. So he, again, alludes to the spiritual battle that we are undertaking. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, Paul tells Timothy, he gives him some encouragement as to how to engage in this battle. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So if we're going to engage in this world, in this spiritual battle, number one, we're going to need to endure hardship. As we spoke about this morning, as we stand up for God and as we fight the spiritual battle, we might suffer persecution. We probably will. But that we can't let that stop us. And in verse 4 he says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." So that means my thoughts, I need to focus myself on this spiritual battle at hand, so we may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, it reads here, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So if we have any hope of living spiritually and engaging in a spiritual battle, we must set our minds according to the Spirit. Is there any wonder why Paul told the Colossians to set your mind on things above? Because if we're set our minds on things of the flesh, then we're going to live according to the flesh. We cannot set our minds according to the flesh and live according to the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. Our focus must be on spiritual things. So we need to understand that our battle is a spiritual battle, and we must prepare for that battle. In verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul continues saying, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We will not be able to stand unless we take up the whole armor of God. Not just a piece of it. We need the whole thing. If you were going into a battle, a physical battle, I wouldn't want to go with just a sword. Or I wouldn't want to just have a shield with me. Or just a helmet or a breastplate. I'd want all of it. That way I'm properly protected and properly able to fight this battle. So in order to fight this spiritual battle, we need the whole armor of God. Every single piece. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells Timothy here, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So how do we become thoroughly equipped for every good work? With all Scripture. And if we take part of it, then we're not thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we need all Scripture to be thoroughly equipped, that we may be complete. And the same is true with the gospel armor. We need all of the armor in order to be thoroughly equipped for our spiritual battle. And when this armor is worn properly, it will protect us and it will ensure us our victory in Christ. And we must be able to stand when trials come, and thus we need the whole armor of God. Now, every element that Paul is about to describe in the following verses is essential to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So let us notice the pieces of armor that Paul tells the Ephesians here to put on. First he says, "Stand therefore," in verse 14, "having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So the first thing is the girdle of truth. The girdle or belt of the armor is what bound all the pieces together. In John chapter 8, in verse 32, John chapter 8, in verse 32, Jesus speaking here. And in beginning of verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin." So this truth that we're supposed to put on like a belt, like girdle our waist with, is what makes us free. Free from what? Jesus said free from sin. We need this truth in our lives. Truth will hold our lives together and give us a sense of direction. And it's going to help us to guard against every false teaching. When false teaching comes along, truth is going to help us overcome that false teaching. And we know that's not true. And we know what truth is. We know what's not truth. And that'll help us overcome false teaching. We all need a firm foundation of truth. And he goes on and says, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate would guard the chest. It obviously put over your chest. It would guard your chest, and it would obviously guard your heart, one of your most vital organs. And Paul equates the breastplate to righteousness. Now, a righteous life, or doing what is right, will guard our hearts, and it will protect us against the devil. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Philippians 3 and verse 8. It says, Philippians 3, 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." We need this righteousness that Paul says here is by faith to guard our hearts. Only a righteous life can defend against accusations. When someone makes an accusation against us, if we're living righteously, if we're living as we ought to be, it won't stick. They can't pin anything against us. So we need to live righteously in this life. And the next thing that Paul says is in verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, soldiers wore sandals, and these sandals gave them a firm footing during battle, and it would help them to move long distances, I'm sure the terrain was pretty rocky and rough, and it would allow them to move long distances in a fairly short amount of time, or shorter as if they had no shoes, because I'm sure they'd have to walk carefully. It also made it difficult to move backwards in battle, so it makes it harder for them to retreat as they were fighting. And so we need to stand strong in the gospel. We need to have this firm footing in the gospel as well. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Romans 1, beginning in verse 16, Paul says here, Romans 1, 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." We've already talked about the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to take that with us as we fight this battle. And having our feet shod with the gospel, it can help us to walk worthy of our calling, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called." We need the gospel of peace to help us walk worthy of our calling. Also in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, Paul here says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So if we have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, it helps us to walk no longer as the rest of the Gentiles walked in the futility of their mind. But in verse 22, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Having our feet shod with the gospel will help us to do this. Also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says here, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light." If we have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, we will be able to walk as children of light, as Paul instructs here. He continues on in verse 16 and says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now the shield normally would be not just a small circle, but it'd be a tall shield, one that would normally be about body height, maybe a little shorter. And this would protect against the sword. It would also protect against arrows as they were shot. And so it provides a pretty good deal of protection. Our shield is our faith, which can guard against the fiery darts of Satan. And our faith comes through the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, which we read just a few minutes ago, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it said, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's read verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. How does he say to resist them? By being steadfast in our faith. Our faith will help us defend against whatever dart that Satan can throw against us. It is our shield. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Romans 10 and verse 17, we find where our faith comes from. It says in verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says here that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we must have faith in order to be able to overcome the Satan. And Satan is going to constantly bombard us with these darts. And we need to constantly seek to strengthen our faith and build ourselves up in order to overcome that. We must have a strong conviction that God will provide protection from every fiery dart that Satan can throw at us. And faith can protect us when we are tempted to doubt. And in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse, beginning of verse 4, we read here, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" If we want to overcome the world, we must have faith. Our victory is in our faith. So let us take the shield of faith with us as we go. And the next thing he says in to the Ephesians is to take the helmet of salvation in verse 17. The helmet is what protects the head and the neck from swords and arrows and whatever might be flying through the air. You want to protect your head, so the helmet is what protects that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, we find here, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." So again, he relates our Christian life as that to that of the soldier's armor. He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as we just mentioned, and then the helmet, as a helmet, we put on the hope of salvation. The hope that salvation provides can protect our minds against despair and fear. And he goes on again in the latter part of the verse and says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, previously, all the pieces that we've mentioned so far, they're all defensive weapons. We have a shield, we have a breastplate, we have a helmet, we have shoes. Now we're getting to our offensive weapon, the only weapon that, the only actual weapon that we have find in this list here. That is the sword of the Spirit. And he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, beginning in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God, again, is powerful, and it's sharper than any man-made sword we can find. And it's able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it's the discerner of our hearts and of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So we must take this with us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, he says here, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, 1 Peter 3:15, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If we don't know of the hope that is in us, we can't go out and make a defense for it. Sometimes you've heard the best defense is a good offense. Now, if we're firmly grounded in the truth, then we can go out and we can battle. We still need the rest of the weapons, but we need this offensive battle sword that we can go and defend ourselves with. And we find an example of Jesus. He fought with this sword in Matthew chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. As Satan was tempting him Satan began to tempt him. Now, beginning of verse 3, he says, now when the tempter came to him, and he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then in verse 9, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he used scripture to get out of that temptation. He used the sword, which is the Word of God, to overcome that temptation. And let us follow Jesus' example and do the same. As Paul concludes this in verse 18 by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In any battle, in any physical battle, I don't think any side will ever be successful if they don't have communication. Namely, with the commander needs to have communication with the troops and vice versa. They need to know what the orders are, and without communication, everything's going to fall apart. We will not be successful as a soldier of Christ if we do not keep communication with our commander in chief. We must always pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says here to pray without ceasing. We must always be in a position to pray. We must not abandon prayer in our lives. And not only should we pray, but we must be watchful. We need to be on the lookout, keep our guard up as we go throughout this battle. We must always be watchful of Satan's devices, and we must be patient when dealing with these trials. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, this is the account of Jesus in the garden. He tells the disciples to sit here And then he goes away and prays. And then he comes back and he goes away a second time. And then he came back after the first time and he says, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's verse 41 of Matthew 26. Jesus told them to watch and pray. This is the exact same thing that Paul tells the Ephesians here in verse 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, it says here, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." We need to be watchful in our prayers. And we need to be on guard, or our armor will be useless. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." We need to always be on guard and always watchful and always keep our communication with God open. And when we are armed with truth, when we're armed with righteousness, when we're armed with the gospel, with our faith, with the hope of salvation, the word of God, and watchful prayer, we can be strong and we will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Have you put on the whole armor of God? If you are a Christian and you have taken the armor with you, you can do so tonight. If there are any here who are not a Christian and would like to become one tonight, we have the opportunity for you. If you will believe, or if you will hear the word of God, if you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe in God, if you will repent of your sins and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll be baptized in the watery grave, you can receive remission of sins tonight. And we must always live faithfully. We must keep the armor of God on. We must be prepared. If you are a Christian but have not been living right, please make that right tonight. We must be ready whenever Jesus comes. Will He find us watching? If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as together.